Hey, good morning, everybody. It is great to see you, as always, to welcome you to church here to worship the Lord. The number of visitors today. You're a visitor here. For some of you, maybe it's your first time in the place, first time with us. You are very welcome. It's lovely to see you here. We come to worship the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is God but was also man. And if you're not used to church and you may be thinking, do I stand up, do I sit down? You just go with what you feel comfortable with. We're just glad that you're here. We'll try and work you through if necessary, but there's nothing to be worried about. Music team, can you come and join us? We're continuing today in our series in the letter of Paul to the Philippian church. And if you were here last week, we were looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which is all about humility. It's about Jesus and the call for us to be like Jesus, to copy him, to have the same kind of attitude in our lives that he has. And as Paul and I were thinking about this and preparing for last Sunday, we just said there's so much here. We're going to break this into two. So this morning, we carry on looking at that passage, and that idea is going to shape what we're doing, much of what we're doing. It certainly shapes the theme of our songs for the course of today. So we're going to start with a wonderful, I was going to say it's an old hymn. Well, it feels old. It was written in the 1980s. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Savior, Master, King. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus, though he was God, humbled himself to become one of us. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we sing as we come to this song. So I'm going to invite you to stand with us, if you can, and let's sing this praise to the Lord. Once we've sung it, remain standing, and we'll then sing. I have a prayer, and then I'll introduce another song. Yeah. We gladly acknowledge you, Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and King, the one with the name that is above every name. And we would humble ourselves before you today. We come into this place to lift you high and to fall in line behind you as our leader, our master, our King. We thank you that you have the name that is above every name. We thank you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that everyone will know that you're Lord and God, and we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, we live in a world of mixed opinions and divided loyalties. And as we seek to follow you, we find that hard because we're pulled one way and another. And so in this time this morning, we pray that you will come and speak to us and help us and strengthen us for when we leave this building and go back to our homes and our families that may not feel the same, or when we go to work tomorrow, or when we mix with those who don't share the same values, that we will be distinctively different, that we'll be strengthened and have the courage and the boldness and the love and the grace and humility to live for you in that environment. So by your Holy Spirit, come to us, minister, speak to us, teach us, shape us this morning, we pray, in your name, for your glory. Amen. Second song, great is the Lord and most worthy.
Hello.
Great stuff. Please take your seats. And I have a question as you do. Anybody know what I've got in my hand? Have a guess. Hard question because there are no clues on it. Any clues? Adults, you can join in as well if you want. Go on, Caleb. Postcard. It's a postcard. No, it's not a postcard. Arthur?
Pattern.
It's pattern. Yeah, you're right. It is pattern. Tilly? It is a card. It's a particular kind of card. We're halfway there. It's a particular kind of card. What kind of card might this be? Oh, we're getting close. Birthday. No, it's not a birthday card. Rory? It's not an invitation card. Who hasn't answered yet? Ted, you can have a guess. Grandma, going to have a guess then? Go on. Not a Christmas card. No, we're not quite there yet. What do you reckon, Ted? No, it's not a birthday card. To Stuart, thank you for all your blah, 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 blah. And I'm not going to tell you what else. But it was a little card that somebody sent to say thank you for something that I've been doing for them. I just want to think for a little while this morning about thank you and the importance of being grateful for what we have. There's a number of us come from different parts of the world. I thought actually it would be fun this morning to think how many different ways can we say thank you? So different languages. For those of you whose first language is a different one to English, what have we got? Does anybody here speak Portuguese? Give us thank you in Portuguese, Adriana. Obrigada. Can we say that together? Obrigada. Okay, good. Have we got anybody who's, by any chance, whose first tongue is maybe Filipino or something like that? Don't know if we've got anybody from that part of the world. Cheryl.
So in Ilocano is...
Agiamanak.
Can you say it again?
Agiamanak.
Did you get that? Can we say it together? One, two, three.
Agiamanak.
Abianam? No, I'll give up. What else have we got? Any other Afrikaans?
What do you want me to say?
Goodbye. Thank you.
Donkey. Donkey.
Donkey. Donkey. You know, I have those for dinner. Donkeys, chicken donkeys. What have we got over here? Welsh, Welsh, Welsh.
Diolch yn fawr.
If you say so.
Thank you very much. Diolch yn fawr.
Thank you very much. Diolch yn fawr. Okay, can we do that together? Diolch yn fawr. Well, unless that's how I'm going to say it. Have we got any other tongues that we know? We got Tilly. Tilly. Are you going to need to stand up for this one so people can... Are you going to sign it? Yeah, she's going to sign it. I'm going to keep out of the way so that you can see, because she doesn't need a microphone particularly. Just come into here. Sign hello. No, thank you. Sorry. It's hello. Thank you. All right, let's do that. Thank you. Excellent. Good girl. So somebody else. Ah, yes. Croatian? Macedonian? Macedonian.
Fala.
Say again.
Fala.
Fala. Fala. We'll stick with one. Fala. One, two, three. Fala. So you're all wonderfully multilingual now. Fantastic. One day Jesus was going through a little place, little village, and there were 10 men that had a really serious disease. It was a disease that nobody could cure. It was a disease called leprosy. And it made people's skin go funny, and it took their feelings away, so they couldn't feel pain and that kind of thing. So it meant that they could cut their finger off and not know. That's pretty serious, isn't it? So there was 10 people like this, and they had no chance of getting better. But these people saw Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus, and they knew that Jesus could do wonderful things, and they thought, Jesus can make us better. So they saw Jesus, and they went to see Jesus, and they didn't come close to them, because if you'd got this disease, it would be catching, very infectious. So you didn't go near people. It was horrible. And they shouted, Jesus, can you make us better? And Jesus just said, go and see the priest. Go and see the man in the church. He didn't say anything about getting better. He said, go and see the man in the church. And off they went. They obeyed Jesus. And as they went, they looked at their hands and looked at each other and realized that as they went on their way to see the man at the church, the priest, they were better. They were better. I don't know whether they couldn't believe it or not, but they were very happy. You can imagine how you'd feel if you'd got something that you're not going to get better on and it could eventually mean that you die. They were really happy. And 9 of them just carried on. One of them thought, this is Jesus that's done this. And he went back to thank Jesus for what he'd done. 9 of them didn't take any notice. They just were glad to be better, but didn't think about going and saying thank you to Jesus. Simple little thing this morning is it's always good to be grateful for what we have. To say thank you to God for all the things that he gives us in Jesus. So our challenge this week, whether we're children or whether we're grown-ups, is to be thankful. Every day, to look at what we've got and not literally write a thank you card to God, but to say thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. And I know some of you got pretty rubbish lives at the moment, things that are going on that are really, really hard. But even in those things, to look and think, yeah, I know that's pretty rubbish, but that actually, I've got a lot to be thankful for about that. It's a mindset and thinking of being grateful to the Lord. So children, as you say your prayers at night, say thank you to Jesus and think of something different that you haven't thanked him for. Grown-ups, let's be thankful people in all of our lives. Let's see how we do on that. Right, we're going to sing a song, and it's going to be on the screen. And one of the things we can be thankful for is that God always keeps his promises. He always does what he says he's going to do. And that's the song we're going to sing this morning. And there's some actions with it as well. We have done this song not that many times recently. We did it a lot during lockdown. So if you used to watch Zoom services, you'll have seen this video lots. Anybody want to come and do some actions with? Come on, Caleb. Anybody else want to come and do them? They'll be on the screen on the back there. Do you do this one in Lighthouse? Yeah. You do. You can't remember. That probably means that you haven't done it lately then. All right. Great stuff. So the actions are going to be on there. Here we go. Stand up and join in if you want to.
Promises. He said the sons of Abraham would be more than the grains of sand, and so his family grew underneath the Pharaoh's rule. Oh God, he always keeps his promises. He said the blood upon the door.
Round of applause for these guys. Take your seats. Okay, fantastic. We need to do that one some more. I'd completely forgotten half the actions and most of the words. So, hey-ho, we're all in the same boat. Paul, over to you. God bless you this morning, mate.
Good morning. Good to see you all. We're going to do our Bible reading now from Philippians 2 and the first 11 verses. Creche is open. Thank you, Kate, for reminding me. Creche is open. We did do this reading last week, as Stuart said, but it's so good, we're going to do it twice. So Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at how this might affect us this week, these verses. This is God's word for us this morning. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But before we get into the word, a very challenging and amazing word, let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we are having together this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have been reminded that we have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. And we come, Lord, this morning with our thanks to you because of your love, because of your goodness to us, Lord. Because of your grace given us what we don't deserve. Because of your mercy not given us what we do deserve. Lord, we come in awe of you this morning, Father. And we want to be in that place, Lord, where you are above everything else in our life. And so if we need to just clear our minds right now, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to focus on you right now, Father, as we come and hear what you might have to say to us this morning. Help us to put you in your rightful place in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to forget those who are unwell and who can't be here for different reasons, Lord. We remember them this morning, Lord, and we pray your blessing, your healing, your comfort, your presence over them this morning, Lord. We ask for health and strength by the power of your Spirit, Lord, for them right now, this day, Father. And Lord, we're thinking about unity and humility, Lord, this morning, and we've been given the opposite of that this week, Lord, in terms of unity on the political landscape, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, for all that is going on in our land, Lord, politically, economically, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as your people, we would rise up to meet the material needs, Lord, of those around us. And that we would rise up to meet the emotional needs of those around us, Lord, who live without the hope of Jesus in their hearts. Lord, I pray that we would bring that hope today, your people, across this land, across our world, Father. And so, Lord, we come now and we ask that we will be able to open our hearts to your word, Lord. And that you would enable me to speak with humility as well, Father. And so we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Philippians 2, the message, if you like, the title of this message this morning is Humility, the Heartbeat of Church. So I guess it is, really. Without humility, we're just kind of gunning against each other, aren't we? Vying for position and our way. The general gist, if you like, of these verses that Paul writes to the church at Philippi is that knowing Jesus should change us. Knowing Jesus should change us. It should change our attitudes. It should change our behaviour. And it should unite us as well as God's people. In fact, Paul says, really, that knowing Jesus should produce a community of people that is loving, compassionate, and values others above self. The greatest example of this way of living, says Paul, is Jesus. And so that's kind of a roadway into the passage this morning. And what I would like us to do, first of all, is have a look at what is unity, because Paul sets this up really well for us in this passage. If you remember, I don't expect you to, but I think it's 3 weeks ago, something like that, maybe a bit longer, I sort of gave this triangle of what unity is like. And it's, you know, Christ is the head of us, his church, his people. Me is us as an individual and the church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we all relate to each other. And we all relate to each other because of Christ. And this is what Paul, in one way, is setting out to the church at Philippi. This is what he wants to focus them to focus on. This is what he wants them to really understand and know in their hearts. Because if they do, it will change the way they relate to each other. It will change the way they relate to the world around them for the better. And if we look in verse 1, you'll see that Paul really kind of sets out almost some kind of rhetoric that really shouldn't need an answer, if you like. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. Well, you'd think, well, yeah, of course we have encouragement from being united in Christ. So it's almost a bit of rhetoric that Paul's setting up here. And the thing is the word encouragement here is, it's just really powerful in its original meaning, original sense. It talks about the call of Christ. This is why Paul points the church at Philippi in this direction to begin with. Because the word encouragement in the original Greek is two words coming together. It's call, calling, and near. to be near someone. So if you think about, if you want to encourage someone, you go, I'll come alongside them, I get near them to encourage them. That's the kind of sense that Paul means here. And he is telling us that actually we need to look to the call of Christ, because it's the call of Christ that establishes us as a church. It's the call of Christ that gathers us to him. If you think about when you become a Christian, it wasn't actually that you just woke up one day and said, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. We realize that actually Jesus has done something for me that I desperately need. He makes me right with God. He forgives my sins against God who's created me and loves me. It's because Jesus has come near, encouraged, if you like, come alongside me. And now he's calling me through his death and resurrection. The greatest example of this word encouragement is the story of the prodigal son. And you remember near the end of that story, the father, he's waiting for the son to come back, and he sees him, and he does what is totally countercultural, and he runs to the son. You didn't run in those days. A man didn't run. It was a sign of weakness. And he ran. He wouldn't run to somebody. He ran to the son, and he embraces him. That really is a great picture of what this word encouragement means, coming alongside, and it has this intimate, embracing sense. And so it's Christ that establishes his people, his family, through him coming alongside on earth, dying for our sins, rising again so we can be free from the curse of death forever. Then, Paul says, any comfort from his love. And this is another good word in the original Greek. And the idea here is, yes, of comfort, but it's more the process of being comforted. It's like, I've called it the comforting of Christ. Because what Paul is saying is, look, when Christ calls you, he stays with you. He stays with you. And this word comfort is, the original Greek, gives this sense of this intimacy, this intimate call that produces hope, that produces comfort every day, every week, every month of your life that you know Jesus. And so we are gathered as God's people, we are established as God's people because of the call of Christ, and because of the continual comforting of Christ, that he will lead us to heaven. Our sins are forgiven forever. We are one by Christ forever. And so, unity, says Paul, only comes in the first place because of Christ and because of what Christ is doing to us. And that, you can see, it's Christ, the arrows are pointing Christ to us. But then he says, at the end of verse 1, he says, if any common sharing in the Spirit. And he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about fellowship. And what he's saying to the church at Philippi is this. You are a community of Christ. Hopefully that works. There it is. You are a community, the community of Christ. And can you see how the arrows work now? From you as the individual, we relate to each other through Christ. And all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family, worldwide, they relate to us through Christ, because it's Christ that has established us. It's Christ that has won us. And the community, the fellowship that we enjoy is a product, is a fruit, is a result of the call and the comforting of Christ. And basically what Paul is saying is, look, these are the foundations of our unity in Christ. And Paul states really clearly that there will be fruit from such foundations. There will be a change in us because of these foundations. And when you look at how the church is established through Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? When you look at that, you can see why Paul says there's no room for contrary attitudes. Look at verse 2. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And here is the warning now for us. Here is where the danger for us as a church family comes. Because we can see how it's Christ is at the center of our community. We can see it there. But the problem for us is most cases, if you like, most instances of disunity in church come from a dysfunctional relationship with Christ. You see, the problem for us is when is when we relate to each other and we bypass Christ, just like that diagram shows. That's the problem for us. When we start thinking we have to kind of earn our way in church, we have to earn our voice, we have to earn the respect of others. That's not the community of Christ, is it? We haven't earned our salvation, have we? Christ has earned our salvation. We accept it freely. It's by the grace of God that we're gathered together. When we lose sight of the call of Christ and how and the comforting of Christ, when we lose sight of that and we just relate to each other in a, if you like, a horizontal way and not a vertical way, then there's a danger that we can become dysfunctional in our relationship with each other, because I stop looking at you through Christ and I stop looking at myself through Christ and I just become an individual with opinions and rights. And I'm right and you're wrong. That's what happens, isn't it? Yeah? I will have my way and you won't. We don't want to bypass Christ. You see, Paul says, if we build on these foundations, then there are things we will be, and there are things that we won't be. Look at the other half of verse 3 and into 4. He says, "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." The call from Paul is that humility towards each other, which can only be known through knowing Christ, will bring unity with each other. That's what Paul says will happen. That's what Paul says will happen when we know Christ and we keep Christ at the center. So that's all good. That's all quite encouraging. And that's a helpful way, I think, to look at unity. But how can we be humble? And how can I stand up here and talk to you about being humble when I don't always display humility? I want to kind of say that before we get into this section here. But how can we be humble? Well, Paul puts it really plainly in verse 5. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And just as a quick aside here, don't you love the way that Paul is totally focused on relationships? You know, I wish we could spend more time on that, but we haven't got time to. Relationships are really important to Paul. And our relationships should be really important to us. The word I want us to focus on here to help us to understand how we can be humble is mindset. Mindset. Because the Greek word for mindset has a really specific meaning. It's talking about a really deep-rooted inner perspective that is so deeply rooted in you, it regulates our behaviour. It regulates our perspective. That's what this mindset means. So the English word here doesn't really do it justice, does it? I want to use an extreme example just to help us understand this word. Think about when we mess up really badly as a parent, or as a husband, or a wife, or a brother, or a sister, or as a school friend. When we mess up really badly, and we have this powerful drive, if you like, this powerful energy even within us to put things right, don't we? There's an inner perspective that drives our behaviour, isn't there? There's an inner perspective that regulates our behaviour. It's the same perspective that drove Christ to the cross to die for our sins. It's almost an instinct. Yeah, can you relate to that? It's almost an instinct. The perspective and the passion of, that's my family. That's got to be put right. That's my wife. That's my husband. That's got to be put right. It's that passion, that instinct that regulates our behaviour, doesn't it? That's what Paul's talking about here when he says have the same mindset as Christ. He's talking about something in you that drives you, that drives your perspective. The natural question then is, what was the mindset? What was the inner drive, the perspective of Christ? And how can we even begin to think about reflecting that same mindset, that same perspective? That's quite challenging and tough, isn't it? And it will be challenging and tough as we just think about that. Look at Christ. What was his inner perspective, his inner drive that regulated his behaviour? Well, he was obedient to his Father's will and wanted to glorify the Father, didn't he? That's number one thing for Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, because don't forget, Paul's saying, in your relationships. So we need to ask ourselves, how can I bring glory to God in how I treat my church family? Because Paul's talking to a church here. How can I bring glory to God in how I treat my church family? How can I be obedient to the Father's will and bring glory to God to the relationship in church that I struggle with? It wouldn't be wrong to take this broader into our family and our marriage. Jesus, his inner perspective, his drive, the inner drive, if you like. He was a servant, wasn't he? Not a dictator. I don't feel like we're seeing very many servants this week on the news, do you? I don't want to start politically bashing people, but I don't feel like we're seeing servants, do you? We're seeing power grabs, yeah? Jesus was a servant, not a dictator. That was his inner drive, his inner perspective. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how can I best serve my church family? How can I best serve that person that I disagree with? Jesus was motivated by love. Well, we know that. It's just a theological fact, if you like. He was motivated by love. Yes, he loved the Father, but he loves us. He loved the world. Can I say, can you say, that all my relationships in church are motivated by the love of Jesus? If they're not, then we've not humbled ourselves enough. How can I love that person in church that just seems unlovable? What was the inner drive, the inner perspective of Christ? Well, he had a clear purpose, didn't he, which was to save sinners. To save sinners. He was, you know, that often used word now, he was purpose-driven. So is there a purpose in all my relationships within my church family that is God-honouring? Is there a purpose within all my relationships within church family that is God-honouring? So we can say that obedience, service, love, salvation, those were the mindset of Christ. That was the deep inner perspectives of Christ that, if you like, regulated his outward behavior. And so in our relationships with each other, we display humility by our desire to obey and glorify God, by our desire to serve one another, by our desire to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We display humility by our desire to acknowledge and display the grace of God to us in our attitude to others. And the only inspiration, the only true example and model and pattern of that we can find is in Christ. So, how can we be humble? Okay, well, what does humility look like? What does humility look like? Well, the simple answer is, it looks like Jesus. That's the simple answer. But I want us to look at one particular phrase, if you like, in this whole passage that I think just sums it up, because unfortunately we haven't got time to go through every verse, which would be great if we could. And the one particular thing is found in verse 7. What does humility look like? Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing. That's what humility looks like. He made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing. Or some versions, in the original Greek again, really means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And he did, you see, because when Jesus came to earth, in one sense, his glory was veiled, wasn't it? His glory was veiled because he was not recognized by everyone immediately as the Son of God. And so his glory was veiled in his humanity. But he still came to serve and to seek and to save the lost. It's a bit like, this is a really bad, poor picture, but you ever watched Undercover Boss? You ever watched Undercover Boss, yeah? Yeah, they go in and the CEO, the owner of the massive business, goes in and gets all makeovers, looks like Joe Bloggs on the, you know, on the lowest position in the company. And the reason he does it is to see how it's really working his company and to improve the company. And he quite often, the undercover boss, hears stories and of someone who's trying to pay. It's in America, so they're trying to pay for the medical care of a parent who's really ill, and he ends up giving them sort of $20,000 and that sort of thing. You know, it's, if you like, Jesus kind of was, he was a little bit undercover because his glory was veiled. It's kind of a bad word to use, so but you get the idea of the illustration. But he came to serve, he came to seek and to save the lost. And he didn't do this for himself, but for us, and to fulfill the will of God. And so he humbled himself. He had to humble himself to achieve this. Now, we don't carry the glory of Christ, do we? In that sense. We don't have the position or the power of Christ. So in one sense, we can't replicate what Christ has done. But we can empty ourselves of our desire to receive praise and glory. We can empty ourselves of our desire to have control and influence. How does this level of humility, work itself out in us? How does it work itself out in our relationships with each other as God's people? Well, to empty ourselves, we need to say this, I think, first. To empty ourselves, it doesn't require us to deeply scrutinize ourselves. To empty ourselves means that we find value in others and not just ourselves. And I think this is really, really important for us. It's really important for me, I know that much. It means that we will pay attention to people in such a way that they will begin to recognize their own value. That's what it means. And to do this, it's hard, because it means that we have to create a space in ourselves. We have to empty something out of ourselves. We have to empty a space that is currently filled by me, by self. And once we move ourselves from the center of our attention, once we can move some of our rights that we feel, some of our desires, some of our many injustices that we want to straighten out, then we have made a space in ourselves that can be filled by others, by our attention to others. This is, I think, a beautiful quote. Paying attention to others is a beautiful act of generosity. It was for Christ, wasn't it? So my primary concern and thoughts and thinking should be you. I want you to notice how Jesus emptied himself and made space for us within him, if you like. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus, in one sense, chose powerlessness over power, didn't he? Jesus chose vulnerability over defensiveness. Jesus chose dependency over self-sufficiency. He chose suffering to liberate us from sin. He chose death to give us life. That's our Saviour. At Christmas, we often say, is there room in your heart for Jesus? I wonder whether we need to make some space in ourselves. That's a good question to ask yourself. So how is God asking me and asking you to humble yourself today? How do we need to respond to the love and the humility of Christ that's at the top of that triangle that comes down to us? In all our relationships, Christ should be the center. There is no ifs and there's no buts and there's no caveats and small print about that. In all our relationships, Christ should be the center. In all our relationships, we need to be inspired by the love and the humility of Christ. And if you have been neglecting that, or choosing to ignore that in your relationships, then you have been bypassing Christ. And so I would encourage you to look to him today and look nowhere else. Amen. Amen. Okay, music team, please come up and lead us as we were going to sing Servant King together and try and fix our eyes on Christ this morning.
To be served.
Lord, Lord, make more room in our hearts for you, Lord. There's so much more room for you, Father, in my heart. Because I know, Lord, that I'm not yet fully surrendered to you. Lord, come and invade us by the power of your Spirit, Lord. And as you clear out the junk that sometimes lies in our hearts and our minds, Lord, I pray that you will fill us with that sense and that compassion and that love for of otherness. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, fill the spaces in our lives that are not filled by you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.